Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we open it up and unpack it, Lord, may your Holy Spirit impress on our hearts what's really going on here. May we understand it more fully. May we be overwhelmed by your plan and your purpose. May we be in awe of your love and your grace. And may all that motivate us to also go into the world and preach the gospel. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So in Acts 13, 1-4, the church Antioch sends its first missionaries. This is the first missionary trip that we just read of Paul and Barnabas and Saul. And Luke is given a report after the fact of what happened. Many of us have been part of a church for a long time, and you get missionaries that come back and they give a report. You know, they have 15 minutes to report 4 years of work. Right? Not possible. So they highlight stories, they show pictures. They wouldn't show pictures this morning, right? Unless they had photographs, none of us would watch it, but they show pictures. And so, what's Luke doing here? He's highlighting certain points that are very, very important. They go to this island, and this island, they were probably on the island for about 3 or 4 months, maybe more than that. The first missionary journey actually took about 2 years, so maybe up to 6 months they were on this island, and he tells us one story. Only one story. Why does Luke tell us only one story? Why doesn't he fill in all the details? Well, Luke's doing it because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's trying to prove something. He's trying to tell us something. He's trying to tell Theophilus something about this Antioch church who's sending out a second generation of missionaries. The first generation were the apostles, the disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is a second group of missionaries who are going out under the direction of the Holy Spirit into places that no one has ever been before with the gospel. And Luke is using this story to authenticate that this is real. What God is doing in this second generation of missionaries is real. It's true. It's just like what the apostles did in Jerusalem. It's the continuing works of Jesus Christ, his acts, his teaching. So just because it's a second generation, just because it's someplace different, just because it's under different leadership, doesn't mean it's not from God, Theophilus, and us as subsequent readers. This is true. This is real. God's work is continuing. And there are certain signs within this chapter that prove that it is real. Also, Luke is telling us that there is going to be a transference of leadership of the gospel. What was once Peter's primary responsibility to take the gospel is going to transfer to Saul. And we read in the passage that his name was also what? Paul. And we're going to see clues in the text that God is authenticating the ministry of Paul. What Paul does, what Paul says, are the continuing words and acts of Jesus Christ. Theophilus needed to be aware of that. And we need to be aware of that too. Because who wrote most of the New Testament? I know Jesus did. The Holy Spirit was the writer, but who wrote it? The author, but who wrote it down? Paul did. If Paul wasn't real, if his ministry wasn't real, we wouldn't have a New Testament, folks. We'd have very few chapters, very few verses. And so let's look what it is about this chapter, this text, that proves that these things are real, that Jesus continues to live and work out his gospel in the world at that time. Because if it wasn't true back then, it's not true today. It's not real in our own lives. So if you take out your notes there, if you have your notes with you, it's in your bulletin, follow along with me. Real places. And I'm going to ask the guys to project the map on the PowerPoint. Oh, that's right, we don't have one. Okay. I'm sorry, that's the last joke. Real places. Acts 13, verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down Seleucia. So they're in Antioch. Antioch is modern-day Lebanon. It's on the coast, sort of inland. and they travel down by land to Seleucia. Seleucia is a real city. It exists. It's a port city. It's about 50 miles southwest of Antioch. And they get on a boat, and they travel. And they travel to a real island, Cyprus. Southwest, it's about maybe 150 miles off the coast of the Middle East. You know, Middle East, Syria, Lebanon, Israel. Lebanon would be at the top. And if you remember your Mediterranean Sea, visualize it. It's the first island off the coast there, and they land on the northeast city, which is called, what's the name of the city there? In verse, Salamis, or Salamis, or whatever you want to pronounce it. And they stay there, and they proclaim the Word of God. So they come to a real place, with a real culture, with real traditions, with a real language. Cyprus was actually the birthplace of a goddess named Aphrodite, a Greek goddess, Aphrodite. Does anybody know anything about Aphrodite? She was the goddess of what? Love, beauty, sexuality. The Roman counterpart would have been Venus. But there was a tradition that Aphrodite was born in Cyprus. How do I know she wasn't born in Cyprus? Because there's no such thing as Greek goddesses, okay? But they had a mountain there. They had a shrine worship. They had a temple, a prostitution temple, you know, because it was sexuality, and they had all that. So here they go to a real place on a real island in a real time many, many years ago. What do they get there and they could do? They said, well, let's start some programs. Let's do some surveys. What do the people want? You know, that type of thing. Is that what they do when they first get there? You know, sort of get to know the culture. No. They start preaching the Word of God. The gospel is bigger than any culture. Any culture. Now, Cyprus was also the birthplace of whom? He's on this journey. Barnabas. Barnabas was born in Cyprus, so he knew the culture. He probably filled Paul in a little bit on the culture when he got there. You know, don't do this, don't say this type of thing. But they get there and they start preaching the Word of God. And so they start up the northeast side, northeast point of the island, and they start working their way down the coast, the southern coast. The middle area is more mountains. And the Bible says that they work their way through the whole island. Okay? They're going from village to village, city to city, and what are they doing in every single city? They're preaching the gospel. Real places need the gospel. It's bigger than culture, it's bigger than their superstition, it's bigger than their ways, and they finally get to a city at the southeast portion of the island called Paphos. And there, they come to meet some people. But before we go to that point, let's go to point number two. They have some real plans. Let's back up just a little bit. Because we live in a real city, don't we? What's it called? Lebanon. Bakers live in Advent. We live more towards Jamestown. Anybody else live in another city around the area of the community? You live down Zionsburg or Zionsville? You guys live in New Ross, right?
Hazelrig.
Yeah. Thorntown. That's right. We live in real places. What's the answer for these real places? Each one of them has their little set of cultures, their traditions. Is Lebanon not immune to problems? But what's bigger than the problems of Lebanon? Jesus. The gospel. And so, what was real back then is real today. The gospel is bigger than Lebanon. It's bigger than Thorntown. Well, no, the gospel's not going to work there. Yes, it will. Because God is bigger than real places. Well, in this place, in verse 5, go over to verse 5, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And so their strategy was always to preach the word of God first to the Jews. Go with me to Romans 1:16. Acts, Romans, next book. Romans 1:16. This was God's plan always since the beginning of the world. Jew first, but the Jew was supposed to be a light to the rest of the world. But it failed in that mission. The church today is supposed to be the light to the rest of the world. Are we fulfilling God's mission for us? But Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile or the Greek. Now, this is Paul's normal procedure as you go through the book of Acts. He always started in the synagogues. Why don't you go with me to Acts 14, verse 1, just one chapter later. He's still on his first missionary trip. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of people, Jews and Greeks, believed. Go with me to 17, verse 2. Chapter 17, verse 2. See it? Now he's in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from Scripture. So this was Paul's, his modus operandi, his MO. He would always start with the Jews. Now why? Because it was, first of all, God's plan, but there was a strategy behind it too. The Jews believed in something the Gentiles did not believe. What was that? They had the Old Testament. And Paul would argue from the Old Testament for the existence of God and the existence of Jesus Christ. And he would start there because he had a captive audience who knew the Old Testament. Romans says in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. And so he would begin with the Word of God because he knew the Word of God produced faith in the hearts of those who hear it. So he would begin with the Jew. Now, he wasn't restricted to the Jew. He would take the time and unpack Scripture to the Gentile. But he's on a missionary trip. He's not going to spend a lot of time here. He's getting to know the lay of the land. And Barnabas and Saul are going to move on with their companion Mark, and they're going to go to other places. So he has a limited amount of time, so he's going to start with the Jews. He's going to use his time to the wisest ability. Start with the Jews. Holy Spirit will use the Old Testament to produce faith in their lives. And as Saul and Barnabas move on, the Jew will stay in his city. And what will the Jew be expected to do then? The converted Jew, what's he going to do? He's going to share the word with whom? The Gentiles, right? He's going to share the Word of God. And so there's a purpose to us. Paul trains people in the short amount of time he has in the Old Testament, proving that there is a Christ, encourages them to remain there and spread the gospel to their friends, family, and neighbors. Now, in a microcosm, this is a microcosm of the church, because as a pastor, my job, my function is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. I'm not supposed to do everything according to the Bible. I know you pay me. And you pay me well, but that doesn't mean I do everything and you watch. Go Tim! No! Go you! I help you. You understand? I don't know people that you know. And I've said this over and over again. I'll never be at Lebanon High School. I'll never be at Weibo. Who does? Who is there? You guys at junior high. So we want to encourage you to do the work of the ministry. I can't serve each and every one of you the way God has intended. I don't have all the gifts. I don't. Okay? I have maybe one. You do. As a body, we have all the gifts we need to build one another up. And so we need everybody working together. And so God has a real plan. This is real. This isn't just, some half-hazard, I can't even say the word today, half-hazard half-hatched plan. God knows what he's doing. Continue on, please, in Acts chapter 13. So if you're not there, why don't you go back? Our job here in Lebanon is to preach the word. And that's what I've tried to been doing over this last year. Preach the word. Edify you. Build you up so that you can leave and do the work of the ministry, not only here, but spreading the gospel to real places. Lebanon, Thorntown, Jamestown, New Ross, wherever you may live. Verse 13:5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So we have this small little band of believers working together. And I've already made this point, but we're best when all of us are working, not just one of us. We're best when all of us are using our gifts. God is glorified. The gospel is spread when every single one is doing his part. Who's this John dude? Anybody remember? We've talked about him before in Acts, huh? John Mark. Okay. That's what we read in Acts chapter 12. His name was also Mark. John Mark. He was the son of Mary, where they are having that prayer meeting when Peter was released. Remember him in Acts chapter 12? We talked about that. And Saul and Barnabas were down there in Jerusalem taking an offering. And we find out later in Colossians chapter 4 that John Mark is actually Barnabas' cousin. And so they're down there praying that one night. Peter's released. John Mark's there. He sees Paul and he meets Saul and Barnabas. He sees them. Saul and Barnabas are going back up to Antioch. And they say, "Hey, John Mark, why don't you come along?" So John Mark's a young guy. He's going up there. He's getting some experience. He's putting his training wheels on. He wants to spend some time with some godly men. And we've talked about this before, about training our young men. But he goes up there and he's on this trip. He's learning. He's probably not the front man. You know, maybe he's carrying their bags. You know, maybe he's scrubbing latrines. I don't know. He's doing things, but he's using his gifts for the purpose of the ministry. Now, we're going to learn more about John Mark later on in the book of Acts. And it's something happens in the book of Acts. Actually, in verse 13, we see something happens. At the end of this trip here, this first leg of the trip, John Mark heads back to Jerusalem. We're not real sure what happened there, but it ends up being the source of conflict between Saul and Barnabas later on in the book. Okay? So there's real partners. People working together, using their gifts for the glory of God. And we, as a church, should cooperate together to reach real people, which is our next point here in this text. And so they're finally down here at the southeast section of the island in the city called Paphos, and they come to two men. Okay, remember, Luke is doing something here. He's authenticating the ministry of Paul, Saul, and Barnabas, and John Mark. But it's not just about doing things. It's not just about going places. It's about reaching real people. And these are the two real people. They run into this one guy. He has a real name. This would be a missionary point, a missionary report. He said, "Yeah, we met this guy. His name was Bar Jesus." And he tells us a little bit about him. He's a Jewish false prophet. Okay, he turned people away from the Old Testament, away from the true God. And he was also a magician. And we've talked about this before when we talked about Simon the magician in Samaria. He wasn't the guy who pulled rabbits out of a hat type of thing. He was a sorcerer. He would cast spells. He would do things by the power, not of God, but of Beelzebub, the Satan, the devil. He had real power. And he had this unholy alliance with Sergius Paulus. Who's Sergius Paulus? Well, he's the governor of the island. Okay? So they had this unholy alliance. They had this friendship. The governor, a Gentile, and a Jewish false prophet, a magician. So something was going on here. You know, one was scratching each other's back. You know, I'll scratch yours if you scratch mine. It wasn't really a match made in heaven, but it was a match made for what? Maybe to maintain control over the Jewish section of that island. You know, when there's control, there's always power and there's always money. And so maybe somebody was making money off of the other person, but there was something going on there that was, it was an unhealthy relationship. It was like a parasitical relationship, but they fed off of each other. And Luke points out that he met these two people. Real people, real needs, really different, not the same. Do you know people? All the people you know all the same? No. People are different. They have different needs. They are different places in their life. But the gospel is bigger than wherever those people are. You know people like this. They have names, don't they? They don't know the gospel. Some might be of high influence. Some might be of low influence. I was thinking of some names, people I prayed about that you know. A Jim, a Sandy, a Scott, a Mike, a Howard, a Bobby, a Ken. People that you know, that you would love to see to come to know Jesus Christ. A Vic, a John, a Jamie, a Matthew, a Shane, a Stanley, a Mark, a Daniel, a Ryan, a James, a Kelly, a David, a Terry, a Tony, an Eric, a Bonnie, a Chris, a Heather, a Julie. Pray for these people. They need Jesus, and the names go on and on and on and on and on. You know these people. You live next to them. You work with them. They're part of your family. But God's gospel is real. It can reach these people right where they are. And these real people, present a real possibility. Because one of them, verse 7, Sergius Paulo, the governor, the Gentile, not the Jew, but the Gentile, a man of intelligence, summoned Barnabas and Saul. Notice the order of the names, Barnabas and Saul. And he sought to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear the word of God. There was a real interest. For some reason, he probably heard about these two strangers coming from another place, going down the island because he was the governor. Some reports probably came to him. He says, they have a message we've never heard as Gentiles before. It's about this Christ who has bled and died on a cross and rose again from the third day to save people from their sins. And he had never heard this before. This was all about serving a Roman emperor who's called himself God. He was all about Epaphrodite and her religion. This was all strange and new. Being an intelligent man, he was curious. He wanted to know what this message was about. And there's people in our lives who want to know. They've never heard about Jesus. It's amazing. God loves me. No one loves me. God does. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Will you tell me more about this? Now, there's the other type of people, too, like Bar-Jesus. No interest at all, but we'll get to that a little bit later on. But the door is open for Paul to have an audience before the governor. And remember Paul in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus blinded him, Simeon told Paul, when he went there and laid his hands on him, he said, Paul, you're going to have a ministry before governors and kings and rulers. And this is an opportunity. God's plan for my life is coming true! Praise the Lord, Paul is thinking. Well, real possibilities, but also real persecution. Verse 8, but Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name actually means son of Jesus. Bar means son. Jesus, son of Jesus, or the son of salvation. That's what his name actually means. Opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So Bar-Jesus is probably present there. Paul's preaching the gospel, telling him about Jesus Christ, filling him in on the Old Testament and the Jewish laws. And Bar-Jesus is there trying to impede the governor from hearing the gospel. I don't know what he was doing. The text doesn't tell us. Maybe he was casting some spells, doing some dance. Maybe he was interrupting. Maybe he was asking, you know, Paul some ridiculous questions. Maybe he was trying to keep him off point, off balance. But he was doing everything within his power to keep the governor from hearing about Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because he has this alliance with Sergius. He says, Bar Jesus is smart enough to know that if the governor believes, something's going to happen to me and my style of life. You know, if that governor believes in the one true God, the one true God I know of because I'm a Jew, his life is going to change. And guess what? I'm no longer going to be an insider. I'm going to be an outsider. I'm not going to have the access I have to this governor. I'm not going to make my money. I'm not going to have my control. Isn't it amazing how the world has sometimes higher expectations of the Christian than we do of ourselves sometimes? Sometimes they say, you know, I don't want to be a Christian because I don't want my life to, what, change. I don't want to give up that. Have you ever met people like that? I don't want to give up that. I don't want to turn my life over to Jesus Christ because then I'll have to stop doing such and such. What a small view of God and His grace and His mercy. The best thing is to give your life to Jesus Christ. That's true joy. True humility. And so Barnabas and Saul get an earful from Bar-Jesus. But Saul, who was also called Paul, Saul was his Jewish name, and now for the first time we hear his Gentile name, his Roman name, which was Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness." Wow, look at the list of things he's saying to Bar-Jesus. Full of deceit, full of villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will blind, and you will be blind, and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mistness and dark fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. This is a real transition point, because Saul no longer is called Saul. He's called Paul, meaning to Theophilus and us that his ministry is going to be primarily to the Gentiles. But up to this point in the story, Barnabas has always been the focal point. He had been the spokesperson. But now, who takes charge under the supervision of the Holy Spirit of God? Paul does. It's no longer Barnabas. And this is important in the book of Acts, because most of the book of Acts from now on is all about Paul and his ministry, his effort, his struggles, his faithfulness to the words and deeds of Jesus Christ. But he says something to this guy. He really lays it out on the line. And this man, for rejecting God, rejecting Jesus Christ, suffers real pain. His spiritual blindness, now has a physical result. What? Physical blindness. They match up. His spiritual blindness is already matched up immediately with his physical blindness. And the world, and if you're of the world, you need to be very, very careful about this. Because every time you reject Jesus Christ, you are placing yourself in a place where your spiritual reality could, at that very moment, match up with your physical reality. How's that so? You could die. You could reject Jesus Christ and die the next moment. It's only by God's grace that you haven't. Jesus Christ could come back, return for His church, His bride, take her up to heaven. At that very moment you reject Jesus Christ, you could spend eternity in hell. So this is a warning to everybody. There's real pain for rejecting Jesus Christ. It's only by God's grace that it hasn't yet, your physical matched up with your spiritual, but it could happen in a moment. So if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, you're counting on something else to get you to heaven, maybe coming to church, being a good person, giving offerings, doing good things for the community, none of that will save you. Only Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Don't say no to Him any longer. You can bow your head right now while I'm talking and say, God, forgive me for my sins. I trust in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Do that. He will accept you as your child, as His child, and will save you. But I also think there's some more pain here, and I think it's the pain of a ministry, of a missionary. I think it's pain of a minister of God, pain that we're not really associated, we don't really think about very much. We see Paul unloading here, saying all these nasty things about him. You son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, you full of deceit, you villainous, you crooked man. We think he's sort of like venting. You know, I'm so mad, I'm so angry, I don't know what to do. But Paul later on in Ephesians says that we as Christians should always speak the truth with what? Love. Jesus was also very vocal and verbose and straightforward with the condemnation of the Pharisees. But he always said it. And I don't know how he did it. But he was always motivated by love. Go with me to Romans chapter 9. Remember Paul? Who's Paul talking to? He's talking to a Jew. He's talking to a brother. Not a brother in the Lord, but a brother by race. Look what Paul says. His feelings. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. Did you find it? Romans 9. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow, you can put pain, unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So although Paul meant what he said, he wasn't mean with what he said. He meant what he said. All those things are true, but he wasn't mean when he said it. And I don't know how we do that. How we can communicate pain and love and loyalty to Jesus Christ with what we say. But we also have to love the person that we're talking to. Somebody once said to me, if it doesn't hurt you, Ken, as much as it hurts them, don't say it. Because you're saying it for some other reason than love. And as we go on in a world that is lost and dying, we can be very condemning at times. Very up here and come down on them. And what we say is true, but it's not filled with love. And how is Jesus Christ described in John 1:14? He said he was a man full of truth and grace. What's the name of our church? Grace. Do we want to be known as a church that preaches the truth of God, the Word of God? Yes or no? Yes, but do we want to do it with grace? Do we want to be known as a body of believers who are gracious with the people that we come in contact with? Oh, there's so many ways we can do that. So many ways that we can be gracious with the community around us, speaking the truth in love. But gracious, maybe we can talk about that sometime as well. Be careful how you talk to the people that you love or don't love. Make sure that you're always motivated by a real love for God and for them. Last point. There was real power. Because what happens? Verse 12. The proconsul believed when he saw that it occurred, and he was astonished as the teaching of the Lord. The power of the gospel reaches a man, a Gentile man, and he believes. Believes in something he had never heard of before. Believed in a God that he had never known before. But he believes because God moves his heart. The words and deeds of Jesus Christ, they walk hand in hand. Now this proconsul, this governor, he'd probably seen, because he had lived with Bar-Jesus, he'd probably seen some pretty amazing stuff. Right? This Bar-Jesus was a magician. He was a sorcerer. you know, I don't know what he saw. Maybe he saw furniture moving. Maybe he saw, you know, somebody going up against the wall. I don't know. Maybe he even saw a person go blind. It's possible. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but Satan. Maybe he saw that. Some type of incantation, some type of trick that he did, you know, a little bit of Satan, a little bit of hokey pokey. Hocus pocus, I'm sorry, hokey pokey is a dance, right? Hocus pocus. And maybe he saw a lot of this stuff. The governor. He'd seen a lot of wonderful things done by Bar-Jesus, but he had never seen them done in cooperation with the gospel. The message that God loved him and sent his son, Jesus Christ. Now, the world does a lot of fantastic things, doesn't it? But even sometimes the world is better Christians than we are sometimes. They're more involved in the community, doing more acts of good deeds than we as Christians do. But they don't do it in combination with the gospel. It doesn't change the world. It might affect somebody. It might influence them. But it doesn't change them from the inside heart. It doesn't change their heart. Only the power of God can do that. And only the gospel. And for the first time, proconsul, governor, Sergius Paulus, he sees a wonderful deed. But he's astonished by what? Not by the deed. He's astonished by the teaching. He's astonished by the Word of God. Now, Paul tells us later on, he tells Timothy, actually, he says, you know, be very, very careful about how you act and what you teach. I think it's 1 Timothy 4:17. So, our words should always line up with how we act. Always. We can't just be teaching and do nothing. We have to be salt and light so that God is glorified, but we have to preach the gospel. We just can't do good things either. And never preach the gospel. No one is saved just by watching your life. No one is. They say, you know what, you're such a good person, I want to believe in Jesus. How in the world do they make the association between you and Jesus if you never say anything? And so we've got to preach the word. And when they see that beautiful combination of the words and deeds of Jesus Christ, the gospel is unleashed in all of its power and God transforms lives. For his glory, not for your glory, not for mine, not for those churches. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, what happened many, many generations ago in a third generation of disciples was real. People got saved. And although it happened 2,000 years ago, it's still real today. You're still working in our midst. Your words, your deeds lived out by us can still transform lives. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to act on these truths. Help us to leave here in love with you, enthralled by the beauty of what you have done for us. And to take this gospel to real people in real places with real needs so that a real God can be glorified by them accepting a real Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. What we believe and what we teach, dear Lord, is real. Thank you, Lord, for proving it once again by these verses. You're not a dead God. You're a living God. Your Son rose from the dead. He sent us His Holy Spirit. Empower us, Lord, to take the gospel to the ends of the world. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.